weeks, right before the caroling event, we had such a wonderful time. Brad and I drove away going, we had a lot of fun. And I found out how many lyrics I've been singing wrong for 40 years. It was really funny. I'm like, that is definitely not what the words say. Really loud and proud. All right, so speaking of Burger King, all right, the title of my sermon is Casting Crowns. And you can open up your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, right around verse 22. So about 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here at church, and people were always like, where's Pastor Sherry? And I actually went to go support my husband, because he supports me, and I support him. He was asked to lead worship at his church down in Maryland, where I stole him from when he married me, at a worship or a youth retreat. And, you know, youth retreats go late because you got to keep them entertained, you know, and keep them up. So we were getting out of there after late night worship centers, sessions. And how many people know this? You're hungry. I'm always hungry, but you're especially, I'm like a late night eater. It's something I'm working on. So it was 11 o'clock at night, and, you know, there wasn't a lot open where we were at. And some of our group was going to go the healthy route. And I was like, Brad, do you know what I want right now? I want a Whopper. That flame-grilled, juicy Whopper. And it's probably the only thing I like at Burger King is just a classic Whopper. And so I Googled, and there was one just, I think, like 5 minutes down the road. And we get there, and they're closing at midnight, so we got there just in time. And while we were waiting for our order, because who doesn't love a crown? I grabbed a crown, and he's sitting back there, and I won't do it, but I grabbed a crown, and I placed it on his head, kissed him on the cheek, and I said, I love you, and thank you for being the king of our home, the head of our house. And, it's just, you know, crowns are symbols, aren't they? Aren't they? And it was interesting I'll put this on the stage here. By the way, these three crowns go to Maggie and Hunter and Ellie because they asked about them, so give them my crowns here. So after the youth retreat was over, we hit the road just in time to drive back for my father-in-law's birthday. And we were thinking about it, you know, like, hey, let's bring the crown. And we'll crown Pappy because it's his birthday. And as we sang to him with his crown on, it's just a way of what? You honor the birthday guy, right? And I don't know if you know this. Did you know that in other countries they actually have birthday crowns? This is a part of their culture. So in the Netherlands, they have a paper crown that they decorate and they put on the kid's head because they are the king or queen for the day. It's just a way of like love them, honor them, celebrate them. And for you people that are like, what about Israel? Hey, guess what? Israel does it too. Israel makes crowns. They actually make them out of flowers and leaves, and they put them in a special chair. And once again, it's just a way of honoring. So I was doing some Googling, and I'm like, okay, so where did the crowns come from for your birthday? So it was actually rooted in the fact that a long time ago in our ancient culture, most people could not afford to make a big deal about a birthday. In fact, birthdays weren't a big deal for us common folks. You know, we'd be the commoners, the peasants, you know. And only birthday that they celebrated was the king. And so they would have a big birthday celebration. So as we have evolved as a society and found out every single person is valuable and precious in the Lord's eyes, not just the king of that day, that's where these crowns were thought to come from. All right, Pastor Sherry, where are you going with this? I think it's all important that we celebrate the gift that you are. I don't know if you know this, but you're a gift. You're God's gift. This sometimes hits a little funny thing in our part. Every baby is a gift, aren't they? Planned or unplanned? The greatest gift. And I want to say this, when we talk about this message, it's not bad to have a crown. It's what you do with your crown. So let's get back to Burger King, right? Okay. Burger King. I like Burger King. So for homecoming back, I think it was my senior year, our dates, how many people know this? Your date probably is not going to do a reservation. Like, they don't really think about it for homecoming. So all of a sudden, we pulled up to Olive Garden because that was the coolest place in town back in the year 2000. And we pulled up, no reservation, and the line was right out the door. And we thought, this is stupid. So we went with a big group of friends or whatever, and I went, hey, let's go to Burger King, and then we can all get homecoming crowns. My date was like, heck yeah, do you know how much money I'm going to save? So we went to Burger King, we all got crowns, we showed up at homecoming, and we all got crowns. Why? Because there's just something in us that we like wearing crowns, and we like when everyone gets one. Okay, where am I going with this? All right, anybody know what the Burger King slogan is? Shout out if you know it. Have it your way. Have it. Now everybody's seeing my bridge here. Okay. Burger King, 1970s, they came up with, by the way, when I was, when Zeke was first born, I watched a lot of The Foods That Built America. I don't know. I just couldn't figure out how to work my remote control, so we just watched it for 6 weeks. And I actually liked how Burger King came about. But yes, that was their slogan in the 1970s, have it your way. And like, you know how things kind of evolve over 50 years. So then it went into have it your way because it just tastes better. Yes, we're talking about worship. Early 2000s, it went to Burger King, where you're the boss. After that, it went to, 2014 says, be your way. Because the marketing team decided, let's not focus on the product. Let's focus, our research found it was more effective to emphasize the individuality and the freedom of expression of the person. So let's just stroke that ego. Let's just stroke their pride. Because they found out in marketing research, people like to make it all about them. They're going to buy your product if you make it all about them. So then Burger King updated in 2022, You Rule, which is even more consumer-focused slogan. And it basically is like, we're going to focus on self-empowerment because America eats it up, anything that we make about us. So it really got me thinking as I was doing my Googling research on Burger King and how much I love wearing a crown, that we often can get a really consumeristic focus here in church. Anybody notice that? We do. Think about it. Oftentimes we pick a church that serves us best, serves our interests, serves the needs of our us or our family. And honestly, I've told people, pick a church. Like, I work with teens. Not everybody's going to be called to our church. Listen, we are one body. We meet in different buildings. God has made beautiful, healthy churches in York County. I am friends with them. We're going to go to one of our friends' churches on Christmas Eve because we're the body of Christ. But in this moment, ask the Lord where you're supposed to be. Don't just go to one because I like it my way. And it just tastes better when it's your way. I love this place. Why? Because it's my way. Ask God where he calls you to be. But anyway, so I was like thinking about this. You know, we're often drawn to the buildings that are, you know, the newest, nicest, flashiest. They have the really big screen, you know, the brand new comfy chairs. Maybe the ones that lean back. I went to one that they actually, it was a beautiful church. Lovely. Honestly, I love this church. Whenever I'm in Pittsburgh, I go visit it. But they had the movie theater style. I mean, I was like, shoot, give me a cup of coffee because I might doze off and it's not because of the preaching. I mean, I was comfy. And, you know, Brad and I took a tour of the building. I mean, that would be the church I go to if I was in Pittsburgh. I loved it, but that's not the church I'm called to. But, man, you walked in their kids' rooms, and it looked like you went to Disneyland. They might have done it better than Disney. I mean, real talk. I mean, you walked in, it's like, I feel it. And you're like, no. It's just nice mood lighting and, you know, 3-foot-tall statues of a princess because, you know, whatever. All right. You know, sometimes we're the most enthusiastic about worship when they do worship our way, right? They're doing my song. That's my jam. That's my favorite kind of song and the style that I like. In fact, they're so perfectly on pitch and on beat. It just sounds exactly like I hit play on my playlist. And so I'm like, yeah, I love this. When I went to Tulsa and I was trying to find the church that God had called me to, the church God sent me to, I didn't even like and I didn't want to go there. In fact, I fought him on it for like a year. I would just try to go somewhere else. He's like, you know where I told you to go. I was like, but gosh, oh, they don't have carpet. It's a dark warehouse. You know, they actually had to have ushers with flashlights for you to find your seat. Like, you couldn't find it. They had in the back a bowl of earplugs because it was so loud that they're like, here, have an earplug if it's not done your way. I didn't want to go there. It was like a megachurch of 4,000 people, but God called me to learn and serve in their youth department. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying that was who they were called to be. It was a parking lot full of cigarette butts and oh my gosh, Harley things. And we had girls in crop tops and mini skirts and whatever. And you know what? You could come just as you are. Maybe that's why the lights were so dim. I don't even know. And they gave you Jesus. But that was where I was sent. Okay? So I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying we often pick a church. What? Because it's our flavor. And when it's our flavor, when we do it my way, it just tastes better. Okay. All right, so consumeristic American culture, right? We like to wear our crown. We like to rule our own lives. We like to be your own boss. When do you find out you like to be your own boss? Is when someone else tells you what to do. Oh, when that hits that thing. don't tell me what to do. I'm a volunteer here. And I'm like, whoa, okay. Where's your crown? Maybe just lay it down. It's okay. You know, it's so funny that everybody wants to be a manager these days. I work with young people sometimes, and they're like, oh, I'm holding out for a management position. If everyone's a manager, we wouldn't get anything done. Because no one would do the work. I mean, managers do work. I'm just saying, we all like to wear a crown, right? Okay, get back to it. All right, I know. Don't, guys, I'm preaching to myself here. Don't worry. I'm dealing with it. All right. We like to run the church our way, the way we want it. But we have to ask God, how do you want to run your church? Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We all have ideas. I think I have great ideas, and sometimes my ideas stink. That's why I have a husband to tell me, go and share, that's not a good idea. But it sounded so good in my brain. Nope, not going to work. Okay. All right, we bring it to worship. Why? Sometimes we, message the worship team, can you play this song? This is my song. And once again, they've been praying all week, all month, right? Come on. Wanda, you've been praying all month about that song, right? And we want the church to be run our way. We want to be served. We want to be ministered to, right? So we have to be very careful. I think every day it was a heart check. It's not how I want to run York Christian Fellowship. This is God's church. These are not my people. You're God's people. It's an honor to serve you. You're not to serve me as a pastor. We serve the Lord together. Amen? So we need to be careful how to ask God, how can I best serve you? Which sometimes means, how can I best serve your people? Church people and lost people that don't know Jesus. How can I personally minister to others? Not picking a church that ministers to me the best, but who am I called to minister to? People are like, I'm not a minister. I was like, hey, we all have a story. Your story will minister to other people around you, even if you're in the middle of the messy part. All right. So now this brings me to my next point. We need to be careful to ask the Lord, how does he want us to minister to him? God, how do you want me to minister to you in my life, in my worship, and in the words of my mouth? Okay, so we're going to talk about this, ministering to the Lord in worship. So we need to get a firm foundation on what worship is by definition, right? You know, a lot of people think worship is the slow song. You know, when we clap, that's the praise song. Praise song is the first song, maybe two if we're lucky, you know, where we clap and we get everybody awake because not everybody's a coffee drinker in here. Okay. That's not the definition of praise and worship, okay? So the definition of worship means worth. God, you are worthy. Worth-ship, okay? So we're telling God, we're talking about who he is, his character, his nature, his majesty. So you could actually have a fast song that claps that's a worship song when we talk about his character, his nature, who he is. Think about that, okay? Praise is the highest form of prayer. Why? Because it talks about what God has done, past, present, and the future. Why is it the highest form of prayer? Because when I'm praising God in a terrible situation, because my life stinks right now, I've had these moments. I had a season in my life, several years, where I went, my life is the opposite of the gospel right now. My life is nothing like that song. I know you're faithful, but I'm not seeing it right now. I am in the suffering. It's in the Bible. Don't skip it. It promises you suffering for following Jesus. Anybody ever suffered because they followed Jesus and other people in your life came against that? Whew, it hurts. And I couldn't just sit down and sit in the back going, I'm not feeling this song because that's not my life. I had to praise the Lord in faith for what he was and is and will always be doing. And when I pray in faith and I worship in the faith, that is the most powerful type of worship. All right? And I'm going to say this, and I love the fact the worship team, and they pray about songs and they pick them. They work to find songs that preach the gospel, that align with Scripture. Did you know there's a lot of songs out there that don't align with Scripture? They don't preach the gospel. How do you know if your song's not either worship, right, or praise, or, you know, the joy of the Lord's my strength? That preaches the gospel, gives him glory. Oh, God, look what you've done in my life. Oh, I'm strong, not because I'm strong. I'm strong because I'm in you. You know a song is not preaching the gospel because you go into it the same way and you leave the same way. Sad, broken, wallowing, and oh, but it sang about, I love that song. I was like, yeah, but did it preach the gospel? An example of this, Easter's coming up. So you know those like little chocolate bunnies? I only do dark chocolate. I give all the milk chocolate to Brad. But let's just say I hypothetically got a dark chocolate bunny. You know how excited you get? And you bite that head off and you look inside and it's hollow. And you're like, disappoint. Sometimes those songs, it starts out and then you're like, I go through the whole thing and I'm like, I got nothing. There's no scripture in it. It just was all your emotions, okay? Hey, David sang about how he felt, right? But he always ended on who he was and praising him in faith, right? So it aligns with scripture. That's really good to do. Okay, what's all the other stuff? By the way, there is a time and a place for contemporary Christian music. Praise God, they're not singing about doing awkward things on the dance floor and, you know, whatever. Okay, there's a time and a place. But those songs are probably the pop the head off one, and it's just not a lot going on in there, but it's fun to sing. And it's a song that's just kind of all about me. All about me, all about me. We love songs that are all about us. Why? We love talking about ourselves. You ever on an awkward date, just get them to talk about yourself. They'll go out with you again because they love talking about themselves. Okay, where am I going from this? America is an individualistic society. We are egocentric. It's our culture, okay? And it comes across in our songwriting. And a lot of times we just get stuck on like trying to do something new and try to do something different. And by the way, God has given us all different gifts. If your gift is songwriting, do it and give God the glory. But I'm just saying, when we sing songs at church, you want it to sing the gospel? Thank you, worship team. Man, I went into it and out of it just so much in a better, healthier place. So I was focusing on him and who he was in the gospel. All right. So I want to say this. We're talking about ministering to the Lord, and I'm going to go into some scripture. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8 says this. God longs for us to come to him simply for himself. Don't you just love when your kid comes up to you? Hey, dad, can I just hang out? I just love going on errands with my dad. I just like being with them. Who were we talking about? They were going hunting. No, Lane or whatever. He's just taking his son hunting. I don't think any kid wants to get up at 4 in the morning and put face paint all over and squeeze deer pee on your shoe. I sure didn't. But that's what my dad wanted to do. And I love just hanging out with my dad. God wants us to come to him just to be with him for himself. Just to be with him. And when we make it all about him and minister to him, he then ministers to us and our heart gets really, really healthy. So the term ministering to the Lord is not often taught on, but there's tons of scriptures on it, and I chopped off 6 pages of notes. I save it for another day. And I want to say this. We're a church that focuses on it. You're welcome. Don't worry. That's why we do series. It's because people come to church once a month, so if you teach a concept, you got to teach it all month long so they catch it. No, thank you too. We get hungry. I'm talking about Burger King. Everybody's going to hit Whoppers after this. All right. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, it says, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name. That's what it means to minister to the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name. So the ark was a symbol, right, of the presence of God on the earth. It was a symbol. God didn't fit inside the box. God's probably not going to fit in your box of your imagination. He's going to blow your brain. Your brain would just pop and get all messy in here. But you know what? He's going to meet you where you're at. Okay, so they made their best box. It was just a point of contact, right? You know, communion is a point of contact with him. We do things sometimes symbolically as just to get our brain to be quiet, to do something physically, so we stop and think, what am I doing? This piece of bread is the body of Christ. I just need to stop and think and align my faith with it. So it's a box. Okay, guess what now? In the New Testament, we're the box. He lives inside us. Okay? So we're the mobile church now. And when we gather together, we're the mobile church. We're his temple. Okay, 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood crown, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I'm not my own, I'm his. You know, sometimes we think we give our lives to Jesus and we just get fire insurance and we can live life, have it your way. When you have it your way, it just tastes better. I love life my own way. And he goes, that's not what you signed up for. You signed up to give me your life, to do life God's way. Oh, well, that's uncomfortable. That's not that comfy chair I signed up for. It's not comfy. There is a what? A suffering in following Jesus. In fact, we'll be closest to him when life is hard. Truth, because we need him. All right. So it says this. Okay, ready? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Praise God. So we've been adopted in by the blood of the Lamb. I love singing that song about the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood paid the price, and I got adopted in to his family. He's my big brother, the firstborn among many brethren. I got adopted into a royal family, but my job is not to make the royal family all about me. Those people make the little headlines, right? You know, the royal family. No, it's not about you. We're a royal priesthood to what? Minister to the Lord, okay? It should be our greatest heartfelt joy to minister to him, to praise him and thank him for what he's doing in your life. And even if you're in the middle of the stink, I don't care if it takes 30 years. He is faithful. Give him all the time he needs. Because he was working with free will. If someone's making your life miserable, do you know they have a choice to continue to make your life miserable? But God's working on their heart. And if it takes 30 years, to God be all the glory. I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to thank him until it's done. Well, you're not in faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'm only going to sing and praise and clap and kick my foot when things are going good. Well, it's probably not praise. It's probably not worship. We're making it all about how I feel. All right, Psalms 8, verse 5. It says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. God has given us his son, and in Christ Jesus, what? He has made us a royal priesthood and crowned us with the same glory and honor. When we first give it to him, he gives it to us, we give it to him. Where's the crown always end up? Back with him. Revelations 5, verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So we are a kingdom of priests and kings. He's crowned us, but why? So we make life all about us? So we only praise him when we feel like it? We only thank God when life's going good? We only thank God for our food when it's the good stuff and not the thank you, God, for leftover vegetables again. All right. No. To serve him. Okay. Revelations 1, 5 through 6. And we're going to talk about worship in the book of Revelations at the end here. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. That means we were all raised with Christ Jesus. We are raised with him. He was raised to a new life, and I have a new life with him. He's just the firstborn. He's my big brother. He was raised from the dead, and my life was crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. He has resurrected my life with him. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve. Why? To serve, says this, God and the Father. To him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. We find our greatest freedom in Jesus when we worship and serve him. We find the greatest healing when we make it all about him. So how can we best minister to God in worship? How can we adjust our view of crowns? So crowns are good. It's what you do with it though, right? How can we adjust our view of crowns? Because in our American culture, we like our crowns and we like it our way because it's about us. And God's saying, I gave you a crown, but it's not the way you think. We need to make things more about him and less about us. In every area of our life. It is a struggle. We're human. We like to make things about us. Anybody besides this week made something about you? That's why you got all mad? got all mad about a situation because you made that conversation all about you and they weren't even trying to offend you. They just said something stupid. And okay, we struggle with it. All right, so John, we're gonna pop in a little drama here in the Bible. There's tons of drama. John chapter 3, 25 through 30 says, a debate broke out. How many people know God is not glorified in debates? Avoid them. Don't troll trying to start them, okay? Okay, because the debate here was all about them and not about Jesus. Listen, a debate broke out between John the Baptist's disciples and a certain Jew over the ceremonial cleansing, baptism, right? So John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, which means teacher, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan, Jesus, okay, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people right now. There's a church down the road, and they're baptizing people on the same Sunday you're baptizing, and some of your church went to their church. We are the church. It's okay. Trying to start some drama. And you know what? John was not going to take the bait. All right? It says this, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. Stirring the drama pot. You ever get a phone call, someone's just trying to stir the drama pot? Just try to pull you into the drama and you go, I have no time for this. No one has time for it. Okay? So the disciples of John, they got upset. They got their feathers ruffled, as I've had my feathers ruffled in the past. Okay? I work at it. Because the church service was no longer about them anymore. The church service was not doing it their way anymore. We're their special ministry that was thriving and booming, and now it's a new season. You know, we sometimes have to ask God, this ministry you had me involved in for the past, 10 years, is this where I'm called now in this season? Are you doing a new thing? Am I supposed to be in a different ministry serving to create space for new people to jump into that thing? I don't know. That's the conversation between you and God, but don't get your feathers ruffled. They made me take on a new person on my team. Well, guess what? Is it your team? It's God's team. All right. It's not about, so they're upset because it's not their way anymore. They're not baptizing their way. They're in a new season because Jesus changed everything. And he totally changed how we connect with God. Thank God. All right. The disciples are upset because they're focusing now on Jesus's ministry and not on John's. So this is how John responded humbly. Verse 27, it says, no one can receive anything unless God gave it from heaven. It's not my ministry, it's God's ministry. Not my church, it's God's church. Not my job, God gave me this job. And I've been praying for this company. If they put so-and-so in management, not me, but I've been praying, that means God's going to work it all together for good. Because it's not about me. I have to trust him in faith, even though it stinks right now. John chose to keep his heart humble. And this is what he did. He said, I'm reminding myself and everyone, everything that I have is from God. Everything that I have is because he gave it to me. It's not my crown. It's his crown. It's not my life. It's his life. Verse 28 says, you yourselves know how plainly I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. So it's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. So let's stop stirring the drama pot. All right, verse 29, it says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. So we've talked about it in the past couple weeks, how the Bible talks about the relationship that Jesus has with us, his church, is like we're the bride and he's the bridegroom. I've been a bridesmaid 12 times, almost professional at this point, okay? It's great. I do friendship really well. People sometimes don't have friends. I'm like, it's work. Marriage is work. It's good work, right? They also keep you from getting weird. If you don't have friends, you're probably going to get weird a little bit. And you're going to make life all about you. And a friend's going to give you the stink eye going, stop making it all about you right now. Because anybody been in a wedding where there's that bridesmaid that makes it all about them? Or the mother of the bride that makes the wedding all about them? Oh my gosh, no one's looking around, right? Okay? It's good to not make things all about us because it gets a little stinky. All right, verse 30. This is John's response. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. He must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. John is reminding himself and his disciples, it's not about me anymore. And I'm going to fight to keep Jesus the center of it all. So how do we mindfully keep Jesus the center of our worship? It's easier said than done. How many ones? Come on, myself included. I had 1,000 thoughts that I was like, okay, God, surrendering this. I'm laying it at your feet. I'm focusing on you. How can we work to keep Jesus the center of it all? I'm just going to give you one aspect. It might not be an aspect you struggle with. So don't get your feathers ruffled, okay? And don't elbow your spouse, okay? Just ask if this is for me, okay? Now we're going to talk about pride. Oh, and if it bugs you right now, you probably got it, okay? Pride is the silent killer of our worship life. All right, carbon monoxide is lethally dangerous. It is almost impossible to detect without a carbon monoxide detector. Is why you are required to have one in your home. Because carbon monoxide is colorless, it's odorless, so you have to know the signs and the symptoms of carbon monoxide poisoning. It will slowly affect your body. You'll start to become nauseous, you'll start to get a headache, and if you don't go to the hospital quick, you're gonna have a problem and it might be too late. 20,000 people a year end up in the emergency room because of carbon monoxide poisoning. 400 people a year pass away because of carbon monoxide poisoning. It is the silent killer. The CDC, which if you're bad with acronyms, okay, the Center for Disease Control, we know a lot about them recently, okay? They are the ones that have labeled carbon monoxide as the silent killer. Pride is the silent killer of our worship life. We don't even know we have it. So, I want to say this. Pride secretly and subtly slips in and starts to suffocate our desire to worship. And pride ruins any relationship. I remember dating this one guy that, like, I mean, he was hot. Am I supposed to talk about that? My husband's the hottest. Oh, my gosh, I married him. He's great. Glad I didn't marry this guy. I mean, he was good looking, whatever. But all he wanted to do was talk about himself and brag about himself. I mean, I remember he visited me at work one day, and, like, he came in and just made every conversation about him. Oh, my God. I was embarrassed. And then I was like, but he's good looking. We eventually broke up. Okay. Pride. Okay. Pride will ruin friendships. Pride will ruin dating relationships. It'll mess with your marriage. Okay. It'll destroy coworker relationships in the workplace. No one wants to be in the cubicle next to the guy that is so proud and makes everything about him. It will also destroy your relationships at church and your worship life with God. Pride will hinder God doing what he wants to do in your life in ministering to him and him ministering to you. And it's one of the greatest strongholds in America. Pride. We wrestle with it. It's part of our culture. I'm proud to be an American. Okay, I am proud to be an American, right? But I am a Christian and a child of God first. Okay. We don't know pride is there unless something starts messing with us, and we probably have people in our life to go, hey, that's probably messing with your pride. All right, so let's go back to the Burger King marketing strategy. Why does it work so well? We all want to be king, and we all want to rule, and we all want to have it our way. We all want crowns. So pride is the silent killer of our worship life. So I got some points. People like points. I scraped together some points. 8 points. Well, we're going to run right through them. 8 points to detect symptoms of pride in your life. And I can know when I hit it because you'll just start shifting in your seat a little bit. Suddenly, I got to go to the bathroom. So I'm scrolling on my phone. Okay, that's not even on my list. I had to cut it down. Okay, number one, a symptom of pride in your life. What? We need a carbon monoxide detector. We need to know the symptoms. We need to know some symptoms of pride. Number one, we all fall into it because we all deal with pride. Pride. When your prayer life is all about you. When it's just like a grocery list, when it's like a Christmas list to Santa. God, I want this, I want that, can you do this, da 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 da. And as soon as you're done going through your Christmas list, All right, thanks, God. This was great hanging out. Love you. Bye. You ever have a conversation with someone? Come on, most women. It's okay. I work at this. Taking a breath. Letting the other person talk. You ever they call you and they want to vent. I can't believe they did this. Oh, my gosh. Okay, I got to go. Bye. That's not a conversation. We do it in our prayer time. We all have, myself included. Okay, number one, so that means we're all probably dealing with it. Okay. Number two, we're complaining to God all the time. And we're normally complaining about someone God put in our life to mess with you a little bit because you need to grow and you need to realize it's not all about you. And all you do is you complain about this person because you think you're better than them. Moving on to the next point. We're not going to develop that one. Okay, we're constantly talking about ourselves and our interests. You ever have someone that takes over your conversation? You're standing with three people, and all of a sudden they pop in, and they just, like, what do you call it, usurp. They take over. They steal the conversation. They made your grow group all about them. You can't get them to be quiet. All they want to do is talk about their problems, and Jesus is the center of it all. Jesus is the center. That's why he sings, not me. Okay. Next one. This is point four, constantly thinking about ourselves and wallowing, complaining.
Why doesn't nobody ask me to hang out? Why didn't nobody, no one sent me a Christmas card? Stamps are expensive right now. Maybe get a Merry Christmas text. Okay, it's fine. How come everybody at work, they got a Secret Santa gift and they didn't give me one? No one likes me. No one asked me to hang out. No one prayed for me at church today. Instead of going, God, who do you want me to, you know, drop off dinner for? Who do you want me to invite over to my house? Who do you want me to sit beside today at church and pray for them? Me, God. It's different. Okay. We're working with it. Okay. Pride keeps us the center of our world.
People are like, not going to listen to this sermon. This is just like, you know, there's ones you re-listen to and they're like, no, this one hurts. Okay. Okay. Ready for this? Pride is like bad breath. Pride is like bad breath. You are the last to know that you have bad breath, but it is affecting everyone else around you. Listen, pastors always keep mints because we're like close talkers, you know, because we want to have a private conversation. If someone says, Pastor Sherry, you have terrible breath. My mom tells me that all the time because I love garlic and onions. They're my favorite vegetable. Mom is saving me from myself and the embarrassment, right? Thank you. Mom, do you have a mint? Okay. Brings me to the next one. Pride, symptom number five. How do you respond to constructive criticism? This one's hard. Okay. When someone says, hey, you did this thing, and maybe the next time you should try it this way. Hey, I know you were trying to tell someone about Jesus, but you banged him over the head with the Bible, made him feel a sense of guilt and shame and not good enough. Maybe don't lead with that next time. Well, what if you deflect, change the topic, you defend yourself, you might attack, I don't know. I came up with a bunch of D words, so they're rememberable. How do you respond to constructive criticism? Do we deflect? Do we deny? Do we defend ourselves? Or do we go, let's consider the source. That person loves me. I know they love me. So I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to keep my heart open. When you get constructive criticism, do you get completely deflated? That's my next D word, deflated, as in your entire countenance goes, and that one little piece of criticism destroys your whole day, your whole week, and you just have poop on your face the entire time. This might have touched an area of pride in your life. Because once again, a humble person, if you have bad breath, you're like, thank you for telling me I have bad breath. You know, maybe say it nicer. You have unpleasant breath. It's, you know what? They're saving you from yourself, okay? All right, humble people will choose to grow from constructive criticism, even if they don't say it nicely. You know, we probably have all areas that we can improve from. Okay, next one, number six. How do we respond to advice? People often go up to people for advice, and all they want them to do is tell them what they want to hear. You know this because when you give them advice, they don't do it. So they don't want advice. They just want you to listen to them why you vent, and they want to do it their own way because we think we know better. Okay. Seven, how do you respond to praise? Do we do things for the applause. Do we do it for the applause? Do we for the clap? Why do we post stuff? So I can have 201 likes, so I can get a sense of approval and validation. And if no one likes your post, you can't pay attention to your dinner date the entire time because you're checking, did they like it? Did they like it? Did they like it? Is someone trolling on me right now? Are they trying to like blow up my phone right? Why do we do what we do? Why are we posting all the time getting a reaction from someone? All right, last one. Here's my point. I'm leading up to how many people besides myself is going to work on pride in your life? Whew! We all got it. We're Americans, okay? I'm American. Proud to be an American. I make it all about me. I love America. I love flags. I love the 4th of July. I've been to other countries. I am thankful for America. It's like, don't mess with my family. Like, I can make fun of my family. Don't make fun of me. I love being an American. We're not perfect. We need reform. But, man, I've been to Haiti. I've been to places you have no idea the conditions people live under. All right, here we go. Last one. How do we respond to the opportunity to praise and worship? There is something about praise and worship that just scratches our pride. All right, here we go. So if you've ever said this, don't poke the person beside you. We tell ourselves when there's an opportunity to praise and worship, you know, I don't know, like Wanda introduces, hey guys, come on up, we're going to worship God, you know, or let's stand, whatever, you know, like, I don't know, they do a great job introducing. It's an opportunity. No one has to come up, no one has to go to their knees, no one has to raise their hand. You know, we're giving you an opportunity to respond and worship how the Lord has called you. That's between you and the Lord, okay? But do we tell ourselves, I'll use a different voice. I'm just not the worshiping type. You know, I'm just not the worshiping type. So it's okay. I'll watch online in my PJs in bed. And that's, I get it. Listen, I'm not, you know, some people can't come to church. It's fine. They just got off work. Their kid's sick, whatever. I'm not messing with you. But you're given an opportunity to worship with us. So do you worship with us in that moment? At home and in your car. I worship in the car. It's okay. You can worship in the shower. But is that our excuse? Is it our excuse to get out of bed late and detour and go way out of our way to Starbucks to get our old fancy coffee for $4.50? We get free coffee back there. Okay. And come into church late and hold our coffee because if I'm holding a coffee, I don't have to lift my hands up. Okay. How about this one? I'm just not into the singing part. I'm just not into the singing part. In fact, I'm really not the singing type. You don't want me singing. That's why we have it loud. People are like, why is it so loud? We do supply earplugs. We're not trying to blow your eardrums. But, you know, it's okay. You know, maybe someone singing loud and off key won't distract you. If not, just go the other side of the church. Okay. You know, it's the singing part. And we just start scrolling on our phones. We go to the bathroom 4 times. We're running the clock. Put our hands in our pockets. You know, it's fine. We're making fun of ourselves. Okay, how about this one? You ever said, I'm just not the hand-raising type? I don't care how many scriptures Pastor Sherry gave me 3 weeks ago why God likes hands. My hands are cold. They're cold. It's cold in here. Pastor D, change the temperature. It's cold in here. My hands are cold. I'm going to keep them right here. Okay, no, it's fine. Keep them in my pockets. All right, here we go. All right, next one. I am not the kneeling or the bowing type. Once again, I haven't even taught on it. How many scriptures are in the Bible about kneeling and bowing? I don't care how many scriptures she gave me. That's not my thing. It's not my thing. Nope, not my thing. In fact, that's just old school. That's just religious. We have something to learn from every church, I'll tell you. Some of those traditional or liturgical churches, there's a reverence for God. And they got no problem with getting on their knees. Some people can't physically get on your knees. Side note, so I don't offend people. Some people don't have hands. I'm not making fun of them. They don't have hands. Some people don't have knees. Okay. Some people physically can't do that, and we have to get, it's okay. If you physically can't, it's fine. Don't take this to heart. No offense. Okay, ready? Worship is a posture of our heart. It's our heart. These are just symbols of our heart, right? It's a symbol. Communion is a symbol. Water baptism is a symbol of what's going on the inside. Okay. Last excuse. I'm just having a rough day and I'm not feeling like worship. So I'm just going to respectfully sit this one out. I'm just going to, you know, go downstairs and prep my kids' class lesson. God's heard every excuse in the book, right? At the end of the day, we just want everything our way in life. We want to make church and worship about us, the way we like it, the mood lighting, the fog machine, you know, our special songs. I like the old songs. I like the new songs. You know what? It's not about us. I trust that the ministers on the worship team have prayed intently about the gospel that they're going to preach through song that week. Just saying. Worship messes with our pride. Why does Satan want to work so hard to steal your worship? He's the voice often in our head, right? Okay, why does he work so hard? Satan hates worship because he's jealous. And he always has been. If you go read the origin story of Satan, that's in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, go back and read it. Satan was very jealous of God. Did you know he was the worship leader? He was the archangel in heaven. And he goes, why's God got to make it all about him all the time? Why's he get all the glory? I want glory. So he started stirring the pot of drama, caused a coup, took a third of the angels, because he made worship about him. Got kicked out of heaven, he became Satan and the hordes of demons, and they've been trying to steal God's worship ever since. All right. Our pride will keep us from entering vulnerable places with God, an intimate, fully surrendered life. You know, Brad can talk to me about anything and everything, even if it hurts. Because I know he loves me and I know he wants the best for me. That's a great relationship. I have a healthy relationship with my husband and it's a two-way street. I have friendships like that as well. People that I call and I go, hey, I think I got some messy, ugly parts in my life. I need you to pray with me. I need to grow. I need to get this area of offense out of my life. Will you hold me accountable? There's something about worship when we fully surrender and open up ourselves to have that conversation, listen to him, make it about him, because he's going to deal with some areas in our life. I probably do more repenting during worship. Why? Because I'm in the throne room, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, God, I've made things all about me. I'm so sorry. And then I make it all about him, right? There's something about the submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords where when we posture our heart in humility, and we go, God, everything that I have is yours. My hands are yours, my knees are yours, my heart is yours, my voice is yours. It's really loud and off key. I'm yours, and you're all I need. You're all I need. You can have my heart. I love those simple songs because I might need to sing it 1,000 times before my brain starts to be quiet, and I go, you can have my heart. Humility is the hinge that opens up the door of heaven to earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You want to tap in to supernatural peace? Open your heart to be all in during worship. And as we minister to the Lord, he ministers to us. It opens up the windows of heaven to receive peace, love, joy, despite crazy circumstances in our life. You want to tap into the powerful gifts of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Let's fight to just keep our hearts aligned with him and be all in during worship. Whatever that looks like, it's between you and the Lord. So let's look at the best example in the New Testament of from the deepest places of worship you can get. All right? You can open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. So last week, I talked about the very first worship service, which was Cain and Abel, and how we don't offer God our leftovers. Today, I decide to talk about the very last worship service that's recorded. I think we have a lot to learn from the first and the last. Maybe next week, I'll do something in between. All right. So the book of Revelations was written by the Apostle John, a man of great love. And God entrusted to his heart a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the very throne room of God. I want to be an apostle of love. You want to preach the gospel to people? Do they hear your love? And in this glimpse of the throne room of God, God is teaching us how we're meant to worship and minister to the Lord in the purest form. Why? Because we're not held back. We're not hindered by pride. We're not hindered by a sense of shame. We're not hindered with 1,000 distractions of all the things I got to do today to get ready for Christmas season. I'm just with him. But we can have heaven on earth, right? That's a promise, but we're going to have to fight to focus. All right. So let's learn from this. Revelations 4, 2 through 4, New Living Translation. John reported this. He said, "Instantly I was in the Spirit. I came under the Holy Spirit's power." That's what the Amplified says. "I saw a throne in heaven with one seated on the throne. The one sitting on the throne was brilliant as gemstones. The glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow." So he was magnificent. He was glorious. There probably weren't even words to describe how beautiful it is. Captivating. And then it said this, verse 4, 24 thrones surrounded him. 24 elders sat on those thrones, and they were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. So I had to do some research, and Bible scholars say this: the 24 elders actually represent the whole church unified and combined. This is where they've dug into scripture, and it said many scholars say this: in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel, right? God's chosen people. In the New Testament, there were 12 apostles, right? There were 12 disciples, okay? So when you put those, for you math people, hey math people, that's why I married Brad, 12 plus 12 is 24, okay? So it's a symbol of when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the sin debt, and he brought the old covenant and the new covenant together as one combined church. And how many people know that we're now in the church of Jesus Christ because of him? So the 24 is a representation of his whole church, all coming together in worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, it also describes that there were priests, and they were divided up into 24 sections to minister to the Lord. Interesting. The word 24, the whole church coming together to minister to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, the musicians were divided up into 24 sections to minister to the Lord. 24. His entire church gathered together in unity, all about him, where there are singers and there are musicians, and it doesn't, who cares what the instruments of that day? I'm sure there's instruments in heaven we haven't even been invented yet. And it's all about him. They were clothed in white robes as a symbol of the righteousness we have in Christ Jesus. That means all of our good works, all our efforts to be perfect and all the good things we've ever did, it doesn't mean anything. It's like filthy rags, because I am right with God simply by my faith in Jesus Christ. I am robed in righteousness. I have no shame. There is no shame in heaven. So you're not supposed to carry shame on earth. If it doesn't exist in heaven, you're not supposed to carry it on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you're dealing with shame during worship, you tell Satan to be quiet in the name of Jesus and say, that shame was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. It's just part of my past. It's a story that will minister to someone else. And then they are what? They are crowned with a gold crown that represents their reward in heaven. James chapter 1 verse 12 says this: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because of having stood the test. That person will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So this crown of life, there is a reward for being faithful under persecution, under trial, under suffering, under hardship. There is a reward for not quitting on the Lord because life is hard. People quit. Oh, God, this Jesus thing doesn't work. Oh, life is so hard. You know, it's just called life. Are we making it about him or us? So once again, it's not bad to have a crown. There are crowns in the Bible. It's what you do with your crown. What do we do with our crown? Revelations 4, 8 through 10. Day after day, every day. day after day, night after night, they kept on saying, this is the deepest place of worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Holy means a cut above. Holy means you are so high and lifted up. You are so above and beyond my highest hopes, dreams, and imaginations. You are wonderful. You are glorious. You are the creator of heaven and earth. I can't even wrap my mind around who you are, but I give you all of me. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, that is us, the whole church, you guys can stand up. The 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne. There is a surrender. Falling to your knees, not everybody can be on their knees. It's okay. And I'm not telling you to get on your knees now. I just, sometimes standing up just wakes us up a little bit and focus on these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. We give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And the whole church, the 24 elders, fell on their knees and worshiped the one sitting on the throne. And then they laid their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. In the presence of God, just close your eyes. We're just going to focus on this. In the presence of God, the church, the elders, us as a unified body of Christ, we are to take off our crowns. Because even though there is a reward in heaven, and often there isn't even a reward on earth. You know, the greatest reward on earth is the presence of God, his peace. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trial, I can have peace in my life. I can have the joy of the Lord that is my strength, even when I'm being attacked. Even though there is a reward, the greatest reward of all is the presence of God himself. He is the reward. He's the reward. And we have to remind ourselves when life isn't going our way, I'm given an opportunity every day to worship him. Yeah, there'll be rewards in heaven, but I'm not going to make it about me. Everything I have is because he gave it to me. My bank account is his. My life is his. My worship is his. Everything I have is yours, and I lay it down. All the rewards in heaven and on earth, all of my accomplishments, all of my pride, all of my identity, everything I've ever worked so hard to achieve, everything I am and all I have is because you gave it to me. And I lay down my crown. Philippians chapter 3, 9 through 10. Says all the good stuff I've ever done and all the bad stuff, it's a load of poop, dung, that's what it says. All my good works, all my achievements, all my religious traditions, everything I've worked so hard on this earth, in comparison to you, it means nothing. All he wants is you. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And during worship, it is a mindful thing to lay down our pride, lay down our identity and our good works and everything that we've built our lives to be and just say, everything I have is yours. But you want my heart. You want my attention. What would a church worship service look like when everyone lays their crown down, when everyone lays their pride down? All their achievements. Oh, I'm above that. No, you're not. He's high and lifted up. He's above it all. That's my challenge to you. That's a conversation that you have with the Lord. So let's just sing just those words. You can have my heart. Just take 30 seconds. You can have my heart. You can say it. You can sing it. Start praising him and thanking him for who he is. You can say your own words. God, thank you for my husband. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my car, Lord God. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. Thank you for being my Savior. You can have my heart. Us the wrong way and make our lives about you, your will, your way, your church, your people, your time, your resources, your finances. I'm yours. Father God, we just love you so much. Jesus, thank you for all you've done. We want to grow in our worship life with you. Not just in a church building, but in our cars, at home, Lord God, when we're shoveling snow. Show us how to tune in with you and just worship you and praise you, because you are high and lifted up and you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are so loved. We're all growing together. Take an opportunity to ask God how he'd want you to serve or minister someone else today before you go. Or make a date on the calendar to go out to coffee. Don't wait for someone to ask you. I love you guys. I'll see you next Sunday.